We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I thought we could take a look at today examples of living God's Word that are in God's Word. Examples of living God's Word. In living life, we all need examples of stuff, whatever it may be. Whether it's a job, how to do a job, or whether it's how to raise a child, or how to be married, or how to work on something. And living God's Word is within that category. We need examples of how do you actually live God's Word, you know, and to have an example in another person is helpful. It's helpful just the way we're made. We like to see things. Okay, that's what it's supposed to be like. Okay, I'm going to try to imitate that. Or that's not what it's supposed to be. Okay, I'm going the other way. So we do need examples. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see how this worked with the Apostle Paul and with people that he spoke God's word to. And in verse 5, it says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only," he didn't just say it, talk about it, "but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord," not just of Paul and company, but of the Lord, "having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your believing to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, and to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So Paul and other believers came into Thessalonica. They spoke God's word. Those who believed it acted on it. They utilized it. They did it. And they spoke it to others. And then they themselves became examples to others of what it was like to believe God's word. In verse 6, it says, "And you became followers." The word "followers" is a Greek word, imitos. It means imitator. They became imitators of Paul. And it was very obvious because the people that the Thessalonians spoke to were living the word. And when Paul saw that, he said, you know, you are an example to those believers. Those people are imitating the word that you're teaching. But we do need to have examples in life of how it is to walk God's word, and it is God's will that we are examples to others of what it's like to live God's word. Let's flip on over to Philippians chapter 3, back a couple pages. Philippians chapter 3. The word and sample, the Greek word is a word called typos, and it basically means the impression that's left after something hits it. And the clearest example I've ever heard was the old typewriter before we went into digital and all that stuff, where the key, if you wanted to get a K on the paper, you push the letter K and it would imprint into the paper and leave the letter K with the print on, you know, with the ink on there. And that blow was the typos. And it's an example of something that's stronger, harder, imprinting into something softer. And it leaves an imprint. And we consider that a model or a type. Like women I guess it used to bake. You know, they had molds for cookies and Jell-O and all that stuff. Those molds were the typos. Somebody formed it, and that became the type or the model for all the cookies they would do. So anyway, chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Brethren, be followers or imitators together of me." This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking to these Philippian believers. "Be imitators together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." There were people in the first century time period where they didn't really live God's word. They may have spoke or talked about God, but they didn't walk in the accuracy of the word of God. And here the exhortation is to mark them which walk, both the good and the bad, so you can tell. And the word mark means to note or follow. I mean, to make note, to look, to watch, you know, look for. We are to look for those who are walking God's word, and also to look so that we can utilize them as an example, and also to look for those who aren't walking God's word so we can say, okay, that's not what I want to do. So, you know, it's something that God wants. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, to the left again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1, again, this is Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And the exhortation is, "Be ye followers of me." And the word followers is, again, imitos. I don't know if I'm saying it correctly. Means imitators of me. Even, and here's the standard, "even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and I keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." The reason why God's exhortation for them to follow Paul was, it's not, it was the ways that he was in Christ, not any other way. It's not that, you know, God wanted Paul to be some cult leader, where you just do whatever he says. It's his manner in Christ. The things that he did, walking God's word, that's what God was interested in people imitating. And it's not limited to just the Apostle Paul. Paul's not alive right now. We couldn't watch him if he wanted to. We know what the word says of what he did and didn't do. But he's no longer alive. God always wants living examples of the word of God. So whoever is alive today that has an understanding of God's word can be and should be an example. We have the written word for examples, and we're to take heed to that also. We're going to look at a few examples or characteristics of people. I thought it would be nice to take a look at. Characteristics of people who did walk for God. Man, woman, child, whatever. But people who loved God and walked for God. And the first place we're going to go to is Matthew chapter 22. So God does want us to follow people that are providing an example of living God's word. He does want us to be an example. And it's nice to look at God's word and see, mark those who walked. What were the characteristics? What were the things that they did to walk with God, so we can imitate it? And we're only going to look at a couple. I mean, there are so many. We'd be here for 3 years looking at it all, but we're just going to look at a couple. And the first one, and there's no priority of order, I guess, in one way, but people who walked with God, they loved God. People who walked with God, you know, you don't find people who are walking with God that hate God. "I hate you, God, every day. I go to pray and I remember, no, I hate you." These are people who love God. And that's something that we can imitate and should imitate, that we love God. And who better than the example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is an example of all these things that I'm going to go over, but I didn't want to keep using him. But there's other people who do the word too. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. And it says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with half thy mind.
No.
No. It's all, you know, we're supposed to be with all that we got. We're to love him. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto this, like unto that, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, some people may say, well, it's easy to do the first one. You know, God's perfect. What's there not to like? The second one's a little harder. You know, you're now dealing with people who are imperfect. We're still supposed to love those people also. And Jesus Christ was a great example of loving people no matter what their circumstances. It's easy to love somebody that's loving. Right. It's easy to be around somebody that's nice to you, is caring, is giving, serves you. It's easy to be around people like that. It's a little harder to be around people that are not so friendly and still love them. Let's go to John chapter 15. And Jesus Christ was a great example of that. John chapter 15. Now, the apostles were wonderful people, but they weren't necessarily always the best group of people on earth. They were great people, but, you know, sometimes they just had some problems. John chapter 15, verse 9 says, As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my word, or in my love. As the Father hath loved me, so I've loved you, and continue ye in my love. Jesus Christ loved people with the same type of love that God loved him. That's pretty good. He didn't shortchange anybody. He loved them like he was loved by God Almighty. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that you, my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So, one of the characteristics of someone who walks with God is that he loves God, and he loves God's people. He loves his neighbor as himself. Great characteristic. A great example to us to follow and to imitate. The next one's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Men and women who walk for God, one of the things they do is they speak for God. They speak for God. They speak his word. Can you imagine a man of God or a woman of God living on this earth and never talk about God's word? It seems kind of ludicrous. Never speak for him, never speak of his word, never speak of anything concerning him. It would seem weird, wouldn't it? Well, people who love God, walk with God, do speak for him and do speak his word. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, But even after that, and this is Paul, when he went to Thessalonica, they were at another town just before and got in bad shape there, they were beat up. But even as after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which was with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So men who walk with God or women who walk with God are people who speak his word, despite the circumstances. Now what happened in Philippi, as you may remember, Paul was whipped and put in prison because he spoke for God. And he got out, but he was whipped. And so he goes into the next town and he says, I don't want to get whipped. I don't think I'll say anything. No, he still spoke, no matter what the circumstance. That's an example to us that just because we speak the word and somebody doesn't believe it, or they say, well, I think you're full of garbage or this and that, it shouldn't and doesn't discourage us to say, well, I'm just not going to bother anymore. Nobody wants it, so why say it? So we are to speak God's word, and that's a great example to us. Let's go to Joshua in the middle of the Old Testament. Joshua, sort of. Chapter 24. Joshua was the man who led the children of Israel into the promised land and served those Israelites for a long, 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 long time. He helped them. He fought for them. He worked with them. And what I'd like to look at is that he served God. Joshua is a man who served God. And he also served God's people. And in chapter 24, this is towards the end of his life, verse 14, he's making an exhortation to the children of Israel. It says, now therefore, fear the Lord. It's the word for respect, or have a awe, or a reverence for God. Not a scary cat scare, fear. So, you know, we're not to be scared of God, but to have a respect. Now therefore, respect, or have a reverence for the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whom land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. So he not only served God himself, but he helped inspire others and encouraged others and exhorted others to serve God too. And that's something that somebody that walks with God does. They serve God in their own life, and they also try to help others to serve God. You know, they're not just into themselves and just taking care of themselves. They're interested in serving others to the point that to help them to serve. The next one we're going to look at is in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 12. Another characteristic of men and women and children who walk for God, who love God, is that they are meek to God and his word. And a great example of this is the man Moses. We all know Moses had helped get the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. Remember, they were slaves down there. And I think it's kind of funny. God had two men go in to Egypt and command that the Pharaoh lets the children of Israel go. Moses was 80, and his older brother Aaron was 83. So you got these two old guys walking into Pharaoh and saying, hey, let those people go. Let God's people go. You know, it's kind of interesting, you know, when you look at life. You know, sometimes people are 70 and they think they're old. He was 80 and just getting started. Funny. But anyway, you know, God had approached Moses in the wilderness. He had that burning bush that didn't get consumed, and he got his attention and told him who he was and what he wanted him to do. And Moses was a little apprehensive at first, like, hey, you know, I don't speak very well. How am I going to do this? I can't talk very well. He said, well, I'll send your brother. He'll be your spokesman for you. He had a couple other things. And then he finally said, okay, I'm going to do it. He was meek. He was coachable. He was, in him was a man that God could say, okay, I need you to go from this spot to over here. And he said, okay, I'll go from this spot to over here. And he was meek. He was workable. I know in our culture, meekness is almost equated with weakness, where you're a pushover, you're, you know, just somebody that you has no backbone to you. But meekness, according to the scriptures, is where the ability to be worked with and helped, and where you're willing to grow. You remember, we're supposed to receive the word with meekness. You know, when the word's presented to us, if it's rightly divided, we're to receive that with a meek heart, a willing heart to receive it, to grow in it. But to get to this verse, chapter 12, verse 3, says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses was the meekest man on the entire earth at that day and time. That's quite a compliment. The meekest man on earth. And look who God chose to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. It was never done before, and it's never done since, where slaves left a country with no armament and nobody dying and walked out freely. What country can you in history find where slavery was just, the slaves just left unhindered? And God was able to do it with a man that was 80 years old. Because he was meek. God could work with that man and teach him, and he was willing to go accordingly. So that's a characteristic of walking with God that is an example unto us. Moses' example is incredible to us. We're going to go to Romans chapter 4. There's just so many great examples of living the word that are recorded in God's word for us to look at, to consider, to try to imitate. Another one is in Abraham. Abraham, it says, was the friend of God. Can you imagine being called God's friend? Imagine God, you know, it's one thing for us saying God's my friend. It's another for God saying, hey, he's my friend. That's quite a compliment. You know, if you looked at whoever you admire the most on this earth, and for that person say, hey, you're my friend, that would feel good inside, I would think. I'm sure Abraham got really blessed, realizing he was God's friend. Romans chapter 4, verse 17, we're going to look at the believing that Abraham had concerning the written word and the spoken word. Chapter 4, verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth, quickeneth means makes alive, the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope, and this is all referring to Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And that's in the book of Genesis. God had told, as you remember, God had told Abraham that he was going to be the father of many nations, and from his seed there would come the Christ, the Messiah. And that's all good and well, but at the time, Abraham didn't have any children. He was pretty old, and Sarah was beyond age of giving birth. So it kind of was a conflict. You know, father of many nations. You know, if you had 6 or 7 or 12 kids, I think maybe he can think, all right, well, I guess this is going to multiply. But he had zero. And it took 25 years after the first revelation that God gave him for it to come to pass. And he just kept believing the promise that God had made to him that he would be the father of many nations. And that's what this is referring to. So shall thy seed be. Verse 19. And being not weak in believing, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now that's quite a way of living. And that's a great example that Abraham is to us, that boy, he was just fully persuaded. How many truths have we been spoken to from God's word? What's available? Promises that are to us. And we just go to those things fully persuaded, just like Abraham went with that. You know, he's an old guy, he's got an old wife, and he's got no kids, and he's supposed to be the father of many nations. It's almost comical. But it came to pass. Really wild. What an example to us. What an example. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah 19 is right after Jeremiah 18, if that's helpful. Jeremiah 19. Here's an example of someone who had uncompromised commitment to God Almighty, uncompromised courage to God Almighty. Jeremiah was a prophet, as you know. And he lived in a day and time where the children of Israel were just not willing to adhere to the truths of God's word. They had served a lot of other gods. They were idolatrous. God had men and women speak to the children of Israel to try to tell them, look, you're in the wrong direction. You're not worshiping the true God. You need to change. And they kept not hearing it. They weren't following the example of Moses of being meek and say, oh, you're right. Maybe I should change directions here. They were stiff-necked, it says. They were stubborn. And Jeremiah's job that God gave him was to keep trying to call these guys back to God. And they finally came to a point where God said, okay, look, this is what's going to happen. You guys are going to go into captivity. The unbelievers are going to come in and take your stuff, and you're going to be captives for 70 years. And he kept telling, you know, kept warning them, if you don't change, this is what's happening. If you don't change, it's like a broken record. And so Jeremiah is in this scenario of working with people who just weren't willing to change. And verse 14 of chapter 19, it says, then came Jeremiah from Tophet, which the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, here it is, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. Now, Jeremiah, I'm sure, wasn't interested in having to say this again. It's not a fun thing to do, to deal with something of this nature. So he speaks, chapter 20, verse 1. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, who names their kid Immer?
Pashur.
Anyway, the son of Immer, the priest. So this guy Pashur, he's the son of a priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. So this guy, Pashur, is a bigwig, so to speak, in the religious order here. Somebody who's supposed to be loving God and meek to God. Then Pashur, instead of praising Jeremiah and saying, hey, you know, I think I'm going to change now. It says, Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet. He smote him and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now the word smote is a Hebrew word for beat, and it's used in Deuteronomy where God gives the layout of how a person, the worst a person could be beaten. And they used to beat people with whips. It's illegal now in the United States, but they were allowed to give up to 40 lashes with the whip. And so the Jewish people were smart enough to realize sometimes we might count wrong, so we're going to do 39. Because the law was, if you give more than 40, you yourself, whoever's whipping, is going to get the whipping too. So they always, in self-defense and protection, it's kind of smart actually, I might have gone to 38. Is they do one less just in case somebody said, oh, no, that was one more than you think. So they did 39. So Pasher had Jeremiah whipped after he spoke that prophecy. And then he put him in the stocks in the gate where everybody can see him as an example of, hey, you want to speak like this? This is what's going to happen. So, verse 3. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pasher brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, didn't say anything. He thought, you know, the first time I said this, he got me whipped and in stocks. What's it say? The Lord hath not called thy name Pasher, but whatever that name is. The word Pasher means most noble. The other one means fear all around. So he's saying, you know, your name isn't most noble. Your name is such and such. So he's right back in Pasher's face. That's an uncompromised commitment to truth. That's an uncompromised courage. I don't know if I would, after being whipped 39 lashes, put in the stocks and embarrassed, would go right back to the guy who could do that to me and speak right in his face again. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror. I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the land of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah, will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. What an uncompromised commitment to truth. God worked in his heart to say that again. And even though he got whipped, beaten, and humiliated publicly in the temple area, he said it again. What a commitment. What an example to us that when we want to walk truth, and maybe we're like you young kids that are in school, maybe you want to speak God's word, but you're a little scared what people may think. This is a great example. Well, Jeremiah did it, no matter what. It's an example to us as we are challenged. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. What an uncompromised commitment Jeremiah had to truth and to speak for God. We're just going to look at two more. The next one is a characteristic of people who walk for God is that they are merciful. And in Hezekiah, chapter 30. I'm reading it wrong. 2 Chronicles. It is about Hezekiah. I saw Hezekiah above Chronicles, and that took me. I was like, where the hell is my going? Okay, 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. This is. Hezekiah was the king of Israel, or king, and they were going to do their Passover for the first time in many, many years. And not everybody got what they were supposed to together to do the Passover. There were a lot of things that they were supposed to do by the law to be able to take the Passover, to be a participant, and not everybody did. And Hezekiah saw this, and here's his prayer to God for these people. Verse 18, for a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth the heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Now, the people who walk with God do have a merciful heart. They are merciful in their lives. And there are times where mercy is the thing that God wants. Other times, it could be just a sharp line, like Jeremiah with Pasher. It was just, here it is, boom. The other time, God could work in you to just have a mercy on that individual. And the key is, for those who prepared their heart to seek the Lord, Pasher wasn't doing that. But these people, even though they didn't have their act together, as we would say, were trying their best. So, and the last one we're going to look at is in Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark. People who walk with God are people of prayer. They pray to God a lot, and they also pray for people, like we just saw Hezekiah praying for people. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and this is about Jesus Christ. Of course, he didn't have much of a schedule, so he can kind of do what he wanted when he wanted. Verse 35, and this has always been an example to me, not that I've necessarily always followed it, but it's something I'm trying to trail after. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He made the effort to get up and to pray, to make that time for prayer with God Almighty. Doesn't mean that's the only time in the day that we can pray to God, but that was what he did. He got up early to have that alone time, because if you read the Gospels, you notice wherever he goes, a lot of people flock to him. And maybe he figured out, hey, one of the only times I can pray and be by myself is early, early in the morning before everybody else got up. So my thinking would be, wow, do I want to do that? Do I really want to do that? I don't know. That's what he did. What an example to us of someone who really wanted to pray to God Almighty. So there's all kinds of things in God's Word that we can look at and see as examples of how to walk for God. And again, we are to be examples to one another. And we are. I mean, the characteristics that you all have, that you live, are examples to me. You know, there are things that you live of God's Word that's an example to me. And I just marvel and I get blessed to see it. And I trust that's the case with me, with you, you know, that we're examples to one another of what it is to love God, to live for him, to speak for him, to have that uncompromised commitment and courage to walk for God. It's just a neat thing. And I remember I was just a little kid. I was 18 years old. I call it a little kid. I was 18 years old, knew nothing. All I had is a hunger for truth, not even knowing it was for God. And I heard God's Word. And I started seeing it live, and I started seeing it in individuals, and I was like, wow, this is great. And I just kept wanting to adhere to that which the Scripture said from things I saw other people do. And so there's a poem I'd like to read. Many of you have heard this. Dr. Worrell used to read this every once in a while. And it's written by Edgar A. Guest. He was a guest of a lot of people. Anyway, it's called Sermons We See. It says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell me the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of the preachers are the ones who live their creeds, for to see good out in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn how to do it if you'll let me see it be done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. So, great poem. So anyway, a little bit on examples in God's Word for us.